This is program number one of the Does God Exist audio series. John Clayton is your speaker.
I was an atheist for the first part of my life and came to believe in God through my studies in science. I'm trained in the fields of science. I taught physics for 41 years in the public schools of South Bend, Indiana. I've presented college programs and taught in college classes on a part-time basis and during the summers for the National Science Foundation. My degrees are in math and physics at the undergraduate level, chemistry and psychometry, which is test and measurements, my first master's degree, and all of that work was from Indiana University. And then thanks to the National Science Foundation, my second master's was from Notre Dame University and Montana State University in Earth Science. And I have been a pilot teacher in the Earth Science Curriculum Project and PSSC Physics. And I mention all that to say to you, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a religionist, I'm not trained in Hebrew or Greek or theology. But I have had a long and involved life in questions connected with matters of faith and belief. I've lived as an atheist, I've lived to the best of my ability as a Christian. And my fundamental plea to people is to understand that science and faith cannot, must not, should not be viewed as enemies. If science and faith are viewed as enemies, there are tragedies for everybody involved. One of my favorite teacher stories involves a kid I had many, many years ago, early in my teaching career. In my advanced physics class, I had this young man who was the son of a local minister, very gifted in science, had a good mind, he had a good approach, he was brilliant. I remember the first section we studied in my physics class was on mechanics. We were dealing with linear motion, and we were using algebra and trigonometry to solve problems in linear motion. And he said, isn't there a better way to do this? This math is so time-consuming and so petty. And so I mentioned to him that integral calculus was invented to simplify that type of problem, and that the people who invented calculus did so for exactly the same reason he was raising the question about. So he taught himself differential calculus and then integral calculus. He started doing his homework using calculus. I have to admit, he forced me back to my old calculus books from college. I'd been away from it for a while, being a teacher in a public school where, at the time, calculus was not even offered. He was brilliant, just brilliant. At the end of the year, he came in and he wanted to say goodbye, but he said to me, you know, he said, I really have enjoyed this class. It's been a real fun experience. And I said, well, you know, I've enjoyed having you in here. You've made me think. I've had to go back and relearn some things. I've learned some new things, and I'm going to miss you. You've been a great teacher for me, as well as trying to teach you. And he said, yeah, he said, we've learned from each other, I guess. He said, I sure wish I could be a scientist. And I said, what? I said, surely you're going to go on in science, aren't you? You're brilliant. You're gifted. In all my years of teaching, I never had a student teach themselves calculus before to solve problems. You have a great gift. It would be tragic for you not to go into science. I'd like to encourage you to go into physics. And he looked up at me, and you could see the pain in his face. And he said, no, he said, I don't want to give up my faith. See, somewhere along the line, this young man had been given the idea that science and faith are enemies, and that you have to choose between science and faith. I think young people today are given a viewpoint like that, you know. I think sometimes people come across with the idea you have to decide whether you're going to be a well-educated, logical, intelligent, thinking, scientific person, or whether you're going to be a stupid, ignorant, religious fanatic. The idea is there's nothing in between, and that's wrong. It's wrong, and it's destructive. Destructive to science, destructive to faith. So I started back in 1968 building a program to help young people resolve the conflicts between science and faith. I called it Does God Exist? And ever since then, I've been talking to people about the fact that science and faith are compatible. They support each other. They reinforce each other. They exist in a symbiotic relationship, each mutually beneficial to the other. To say that another way, you can intelligently and logically and reasonably and rationally believe in God. You don't have to put your brain in a tin can to be a Christian. You can intelligently and logically believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I hope that I can persuade you to pursue that theme in this series. I hope you'll do them in order, because there will be a logical progression in our understandings. I hope that if you have questions, that you will contact me. We'll give you information about how to do that. If you have questions that go beyond what we have mentioned in these presentations. And I also hope that in the process of this, that you will learn, and that if you contact me, that I will learn. Because that's what our ministry is about. That's what we've been trying to do for many, many years. Sometimes we'll talk from experience. Occasionally we may talk about things from a religious perspective. Sometimes we'll talk about which God and moral issues. But there's a logical progression, and to start out, we will not have any dependence upon the Bible. When I was an atheist, one of the things that used to frustrate me no end was that religious people would quote scripture and somehow think that that was going to convince me, an atheist, about something. But I didn't believe in God. I was raised by parents that told me that only stupid people believe in God. And I remember being challenged by saying, "You don't really want to be stupid, do you?" And so by the time I was 8 years old, I was telling people I was an atheist because that's the way I was raised. I find a lot of times religious people are what they are because they have an inherited faith. They have followed what mom and dad or grandpa or whoever believed. They really don't know why they believe what they believe. You don't have to agree with me, but I hope when you get done with this series that you will know why you believe what you believe. And to start out with, at least, we will not have any biblical dependency. So I hope that gives you an idea of what we're doing here and that you will listen to these programs in order. We'll keep each program to 30 minutes or less to make it easier to organize. I think it's also important to realize that in today's world, in the 21st century, this is more of an issue than perhaps it has ever been before. Atheism is becoming more and more aggressive. There are more and more advertisements, more and more public propaganda supporting atheism. More and more attacks on religion. Some justified, some not justified. The American Humanist Association has been identifying that there are over 43 million Americans in the year 2013 who identify themselves as non-religious. And they ask, "Are you?" I think it's important to realize atheists have been giving a strong message to people that religion is destructive. And these are not unintelligent people. These are people like William Provine, who says no gods worth having exist. No life after death exists. No ultimate foundation for ethics exists. No ultimate meaning in life exists. Steven Weinberg, Nobel laureate, says the world needs to wake up from its long nightmare of religious belief. Sam Harris made the statement, "Unless belief in God is eradicated, civilization is likely to end up in a murderous sea of religious warfare. At some point, there's going to be enough pressure that it is going to be too embarrassing to believe in God." Gary Wolfe in Wired magazine says religion is not only wrong, it is evil. And Richard Dawkins, perhaps one of the more well-known atheists of our day, makes the statement, "Arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction," and of course referring to the Bible as fiction, "is God. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent, bully." Another quote of Dawkins in his book River Out of Eden says, "In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt and other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. And we dance to its music. In the early 20th century, Julian Huxley said, "We are as much a product of chance as is the falling of a stone to earth or the ebb and flow of the tides. We have just happened. And man was made flesh by a long series of singularly beneficial accidents." I think it's important to understand that these are not ignorant people. They're not uneducated people. I think they're misinformed in many cases. But there have been countless books here at the start of the 21st century. Victor Stenger, God, the Failed Hypothesis, How Science Shows That God Does Not Exist. Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, and Rivers Out of Eden, and The Root of All Evil. Christopher Hitchens, God Is Not Great. Sam Harris, The Case Against Faith. And then, of course, the Rational Response Quad, the Blasphemy Challenge, which is said to bring an end to Christianity. We find atheists flooding the media with all kinds of claims to denigrate faith. Hector Avalos said, quote, "Hitler was a creationist who used biblical and theological rationales in his policies." And then he quotes Adolf Hitler in a book by Oxford University Press in 1942, Speeches of Adolf Hitler. Hitler says, quote, "My feelings as a Christian point me to my Lord and Savior as a fighter. How terrific was his fight for the world against Jewish poison. Today, after 2,000 years, with deepest emotion, I recognize more profoundly than ever before the fact that it was for this that he had to shed his blood upon the cross." And we'll respond to some of those statements in this series. But a strong push by atheists to suggest that religion is destructive, it is evil, is it having an effect? And the answer is yes. There was an Associated Press poll in 2008 among Catholics and Protestants at worship services in which 25% of them indicated they had doubts about God's existence. And it's important to realize that these kinds of claims need to be responded to. In 2 Peter, we're told to be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us to every person. That's not just people that already agree with us on things. It refers to the challenges of our day, to all of the things that happen that might shake our faith and the faith of our children. So we do need to be ready to give an answer. And while you perhaps might not have a problem with the existence of God, even if you have a strong faith, even if you're a minister, it is important for you to study what we're talking about here, to know how to answer the kinds of challenges that I've just given you a few simple examples from. One of the points I'd like to make as we start this discussion is that there are many weaknesses in the new atheism. But perhaps the most glaring one, and the one that I think needs to be pointed out right from the start, is that many of the atheist challenges, some of which we've already looked at, are not really dealing with evidence. They're arguing theology. They're not saying, is there a God? They're saying, I don't like what God does, or I don't like what the Bible says, or in many cases, I don't like my interpretation of what the Bible says. And I think it's important to realize that the Bible is not the issue here. Not to start out with our discussion. Not for us to deal with the question of the existence of God. People get off into every kind of discussion that has no relationship to the question we're talking about. People talk about evolution. Evolution has nothing to do with the existence of God. As a matter of fact, it's very important to understand that evolution doesn't even deal with creation. People talk about the evolution-creation controversy. There is no evolution-creation controversy, never has been, nor could there be, because evolution doesn't deal with creation. If we're talking about creation, we're talking about how time came into existence. We're talking about how space came into existence. We're talking about how matter-energy came into existence. We're not talking about the question of how living things have changed. That's not what is an evidence for the existence of God. That's not creation. Evolution assumes that time exists, that space exists, that matter exists. It assumes that a planet exists, the one on which we happen to live, maybe one among many. And that on that planet there were a set of conditions which would allow carbon-based, water-based life to exist. It assumes that the conditions on that planet actually allowed at least the materials that were to produce the progenitors of life came into existence. And that ultimately all of that took place in such a way that there was a living cell. Now, once all of that has been assumed, once all of that has been discussed, then evolution tries to explain how it changed from that to you. That's not creation. That has nothing to do with the creation of matter and space and time and energy. That's just dealing with the changes that have occurred in what has already been created. Evolution assumes creation. It doesn't explain creation. It doesn't offer an alternative to creation. Evolution is predominantly, as far as its conflicts with faith is concerned, is predominantly an issue about how we understand the Bible. It has to do with biblical questions, theological questions, theological interpretations. There are many evolutionists who are also believers in God. So we need to understand that if we're going to talk about the existence of God, we're not going to talk about the Bible. If I'm an atheist, then as far as I'm concerned, the Bible is a bunch of silly old myths and stories of no use in proving anything to anybody. Now, some of you religious folks may be saying, well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. That's true. Faith in what? Read the passage. It's not talking about faith in God. It's talking about faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's talking about theological questions. Not about the question of, is there a God? So one of the things we want to start out with here at the beginning is to say that our primary discussion is, what is the evidence? Is there evidence that there is a God, any God? Is there evidence that, in fact, God exists without questioning which God? Now, that's a relevant question. We want to talk about which God. Why Jesus Christ? Why not Buddha? Why not Muhammad? Why not Baha'u'llah? But that's not where we start. We start with the question, is there a God, any God? Not which God, not do I like what God did to the Amalekites, not do I agree with the violence that is part of the Old Testament, not with questions related to whether or not King David ever existed as the Bible says he existed. We will talk about that, but that's not where you start. So before we get very far along here, I want to suggest to you that this discussion, this work that we do, our ministry deals with the question of, is there a God? Not, do I like what God does? Not, am I in agreement with how God has handled things in the past? And you see, when atheists want to talk about the unreasonableness of God in Old Testament examples, when you go through that statement that Richard Dawkins made that we read earlier about God being misogynistic, infanticidal, and so forth and so on, that has nothing to do with the existence of God. That has to do with whether or not Dawkins likes the way God has done things in the past. And that's not our discussion in this particular series. So it's very important in this discussion that we understand from the very start where we are coming from in this discussion. We're talking about the existence of God, the evidence for God's existence. We're not dealing with theological issues in the sense of arguing about biblical points. We're talking about, is there a God? And in our first discussion, we will look at matters related to the question of creation itself. Now, one more point that is very closely related to that discussion that I need to make is that atheist objections to organized religion are also not the issue. Depends upon what you mean by organized religion, but I think for the most part people understand that organized religion is the denominational world as a whole. It would include Catholicism, the Lutheran Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, etc. It would include questions related to the conduct of the church in the past. There's no question that many horrible things have been done in the name of religion. You remember my quotations of Weinberg and others, where religion is portrayed as being such an evil thing. Well, people have made mistakes in the past. The Inquisition certainly occurred, and there's no question that it was wrong. There's also no question that it contradicted everything Jesus Christ taught. We're not dealing with the question of whether or not people of a religious background have made mistakes in the past. But may I also point out to you that the same problem would exist for atheists. There have been atheists who have done horrible things in the past. The whole history of Europe resonates with situations, especially in Russia, China, Albania, where atheists have made horrible decisions and have caused massive suffering of innocent people. In our area, there was a man who brutally murdered 23 little boys in Chicago years ago. He was a card-carrying atheist. Does that mean that all atheists are little boy killers? Well, of course not. I'm not here to defend organized religion. I'm not here to defend what religious people have done. And I'm not here to say I'm perfect either. I am just a human being. I've made lots of mistakes. But if I did something horrible, that would not change this discussion. The question is not whether humans have made mistakes, be it atheists, be it Christians, be it Jews, be it Muslims. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the evidence teach? Where does the evidence take you? Where does it lead to? And there have been a variety of circumstances that have occurred in the past that are embarrassing to people who believe in Jesus or people who believe in the leaders of the atheist movement. So once again, the main thing I'm trying to say to you is, look, we are talking about evidence. We're not arguing for any individual, any church. We're not even arguing for Christianity at the start. Our question is there evidence for the existence of God? That's where we begin. Later we'll talk about which God. Later we'll talk about what the Bible actually says about the church. Was Hector of Alice correct in his quotations about Hitler? Is Christianity what caused the horrible execution of Jewish people in the Second World War? Is David Koresh a logical consequence of what religion teaches? Is the violence that has been part of religion one of the things that says there is no God? I want to tell you one last little funny story here. This is an actual true situation. I have a good friend who's an atheist. He and I have had lots and lots of discussions. And you probably have heard this story because I know it's been circulated. This young man was driving through Belfast late one night. And why he was doing that is another story. But a telephone pole fell out of an alley in front of his car and he had to stop his car. And as he did so, people came running from the streets around and they were carrying clubs and knives and all kinds of weapons and he was scared to death. And a man shoved a machine gun through the window of the car that my friend was driving and he screamed at my friend, "Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" My friend's an atheist. He figured if there's anybody that has safety in this situation, it has to be him. So he screamed as loud as he could, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." And the man with the machine gun shoved it 6 inches deeper in the car and said, "A Catholic atheist or a Protestant atheist?" And the point is that much of what we're talking about that has been used as a club against religion is not religion at all. People are not out shooting themselves or each other over questions of theology or passages of scripture. Many times people who are claimed to be doing so in the name of religion have a much deeper motive, and religion is simply a label. And let's understand that. And beginning with our next discussion, let's talk about what the evidence really says.